Returning this evening to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32 in the Old Testament scriptures. Very thankful for the good singing, worshiping the Lord with heart and voice, and lifting high our praise to our great God. Exodus chapter 32. We'll read the first 14 verses together. Let us seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we are thankful again for the privilege of opening your word, of reading it together, and of hearing you speak to us. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word. Teach us, reprove us, correct us. Show us Christ and the promises of God in him. Increase our faith. Make us to know your grace. Speak a need to hearts, Lord. You are the only one that knows the need of every heart before you. I pray you would speak a word to each, to comfort, to challenge, to build up, to do what the will of God is, to meet the needs of your people. Thank you for the privilege of preaching. Fill me with your spirit, and Lord, meet with us during this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 32, hear now the word of the Lord. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this man Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 14. Everything was finally going so well. God had rescued his people from Egypt. He had drowned the Egyptians in the Red Sea. Despite many murmurings and trials, he had brought the Israelites through the desert up to Mount Sinai and was giving them his covenant. The people were terrified, but God was manifesting his presence to them. The law had been given. The covenant had been enacted. A fellowship meal had taken place between God, Moses, and the elders of Israel. And Moses had remained on the mountain in the very manifest presence of God to receive further revelation. Things were going well. And then suddenly, there in the presence of God himself, the people turn to idolatry. We read the story just now here in verses 1 through 6. The Israelites are bothered by Moses' delay in coming down from Mount Sinai. So they go to Aaron and say, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this man Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron consents. He tells the Israelites to bring him their golden earrings, and he uses them to fashion a golden calf, over which he proclaims, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Notice that Aaron says, "These," plural, "be thy gods," plural again. Why is the plural used? It's not used because there's multiple calves. The Bible only describes one calf. But Hebrew, the Hebrew language, will often use the plural when it's referring to a single honorable or fearful object or person. So particularly honoring titles are sometimes used in the plural. And what's so heinous about this is that Aaron is describing the golden calf in the same way he would describe the one true and living God. "This is your God," capital G, O Israel, "that brought you out of the land of Egypt." He then designated a feast day, as the following day would be a feast day to the Lord. And when the people observed it, it was a scene of debauchery and revelry. The text says they ate and drank and rose up to play. There's nothing nice about that reference to play. It's a reference to immorality. And when God saw what the people were doing, it aroused his anger. And he told Moses, "Get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." I think it's significant that God, speaking to Moses, calls the Israelites "your people," referring to Moses, "which you brought out of the land of Egypt." We use similar language when a husband comes home from work and his wife says, "Would you like to know what your children did today?" That's the idea here. God is so angered by Israel's sin that he doesn't even refer to them as his own people. In fact, he tells Moses, "Now therefore leave me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." He is ready to destroy every one of these rebels and start all over with Moses. So how does Moses respond? Does he say, "That's a great idea. I've always wanted to be the head of your chosen nation, and anything Abraham can do, I can do better"? Does he say, "I agree, God, these people are stiff-necked. After all, I've been sojourning with them in the desert from some time now. Could you spare a few of them like my brother Aaron and some of the skilled craftsmen, and we'll start over with a privileged group?" Does he say any of those things? No, he does not. What he does, and this is where we will focus our attention, is intercedes on Israel's behalf and asks God to show mercy to them. Verse 11, "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said," and then follows an amazing prayer that can serve as a blueprint for our own prayers for one another. Israel was the visible people of God, and so are we. If we are saved, we are not in danger of God's wrath destroying us, but we are all prone to wander, and none of us are above the temptation to sin. We need to pray for one another that God will keep us in his love and draw us closer to him, and that he will keep us from straying. We have a responsibility to do that, and Moses' prayer shows us how. Of course, this prayer also informs our understanding of how to pray for those who are in danger of God's judgment, especially those who have identified with the body of Christ but are now in danger of falling away, children or loved ones that were in the church at one time but are now moving away. How do we pray for them? How do we pray for one another? In short, how do we pray for the people of God? That is the question I want to answer, and Moses' prayer shows us five ways to focus our prayers for one another. Five ways to focus our prayers for one another. First, remember who you're praying for. Remember who you're praying for. Notice verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? The first thing Moses does as he begins to pray is he identifies the Israelites as the people of God. He prays, why does your wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt? These are not my people, Moses said. These are your people. Why do you want to destroy the people you just rescued from Egypt and claimed for yourself? When we pray, we must remember who it is we are praying for. We're praying for the visible people of God, those whom the Lord has graced by saving them and bringing them into the church, or allowing them to be born in the church and grow up under the preaching of God's word. From a visible standpoint, these are the Lord's people, although mere visible identification does not guarantee that they are saved. The very Israelites here were in danger of being destroyed by God's wrath. But they are a part of our assembly, and we must pray for them. So how does Moses' identification of the Israelites, even the rebellious ones, as the people of God, help focus our prayers? What is it we need to do specifically when we're remembering that they're the people of God? Three things. First, the Lord has a great interest in his people. The Lord has a great interest in his people. He loves them. He died for them. He has put his name upon them. And his purpose for them is for their well-being. As Hebrews 6:9 says, but beloved, we are persuaded of better things for you and things that accompany salvation. Quite simply, God is more interested in his people's well-being than we are. And this is a comforting truth, is it not? We do not have to cover every base when we pray for somebody. God knows his plans for them and has an interest in accomplishing them. When our prayers are imperfect, when our prayers perhaps are even wrongly motivated, these are the Lord's people, and he cares for them first and foremost. Second, on a similar note, God has great purposes for his people. He has purposed to rescue them from hell and to forgive their sins. He has purposed to sanctify them, to free them from the power of their sins, and to satisfy them with himself. He has purposed to give them sufficient grace and to draw them into intimate communion with himself. We can pray for God to do this because he has purposed to do it. And thirdly, God loves and protects his people. God loves and protects his people. And in prayer, we must speak properly of one another. When we pray for another person, that is not an opportunity for us to remind the Lord of that person's many sins and weaknesses. It's not a time to lament how foolish we think they are, how disappointed we are in them. It's a temptation I face in my own heart, not that I have any of you specifically in mind. But I think you understand what I'm experiencing. It's tempting to pray for another person and recount their weaknesses and mistakes and say, you see, Lord, why they need your help so much. Implication, I would never do any of these things. But these are the Lord's people. And when we pray for them, if they are saved, they are a child of God just like you. And we must speak properly of the Lord's children before him. Be for that person in prayer. God will take care of their sins and failings. Pray for their welfare. Pray for them to know the sufficiency of God's grace for their every need. Remember who you're praying for. Secondly, appeal to the character of God. Appeal to the character of God. Notice the first half of verse 12. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? What is Moses doing here but appealing to the reputation of God's name? If you do this, Moses says, then the Egyptians will misunderstand. They will speak evil of you. They won't understand that you were justly punishing the Israelites for their heinous rebellion. They'll think that you brought them into the desert for a wicked purpose. They'll say that you delivered them from Egypt and the Red Sea only to mock them and slay them in the mountains. Lord, for the sake of your name, do not do this. He appeals to the character of God and to the reputation of God's name. This has two great implications for our own prayers and our own encouragement. First, know this, God's purposes are never to mock his people. His purposes are to bring them to a glorious destination. God did not bring Israel out of Egypt only to finally destroy them in the desert. He brought them out in order to enter into a covenant with them and to be their God. Even the generation that perished in the wilderness, we do read about that, do we not? Even that generation was only one generation of unbelieving Israelites. God did not annihilate the nation in anger. He offered another opportunity to the next generation of Hebrews. What God begins, God finishes. Philippians 1:6 reads, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's purpose for his church is to grow it, for it to be a part of his kingdom against which the gates of hell cannot succeed. That is the purpose for which God has brought this church and our denomination into existence, not to mock it, not to bring it to an untimely end, but to bring it to a glorious destination. And secondly, God glorifies himself by answering our prayers for one another. God brings glory to himself when he answers our prayers. God loves to do good to his people, and he loves to exalt his great name. It's not selfish egocentrism. This is God receiving the worship that is rightly due him. He is the only person who is inherently worthy of worship and praise, and we exist for that very purpose. God blesses us in order to do good to us, and by that means, to glorify himself. What that means is that when you pray, we're not seeking to persuade a reluctant deity to do something he really doesn't want to do. No, God desires to do good to you and to your family. He desires to do good to this church so that all the nations will know that he is a God who is worthy of worship. We can pray for one another with confidence that God will answer for the sake of his own great name. Appeal to his character when you pray. Thirdly, maintain a redemptive focus. Maintain a redemptive focus. Look at the second half of verse 12, where we read Moses' simple petition, turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Quite simply, Moses prays, do not destroy them, Lord. Turn away from your wrath. Notice verses 31 and 32 also of this same chapter. We see Moses' heart for the people here. Verses 31 and 32. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and then notice we have a dash in our translation, we fill in the idea. If you will forgive their sin, then do it. And if not, or but if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. Quite simply, Moses is willing to die with the Israelites if the Lord will not forgive them. His heart is very similar. Perhaps you're familiar with this verse from Romans 9:3, Paul's prayer here for the Israelites. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Same type of prayer. Paul willing to suffer the curse of God, eternal punishment, if it would result in the salvation of Israel. Now, let us notice this for our encouragement. Notice the Lord does not answer this prayer. Not that particular aspect of it. Not for Moses and not for Paul. Why? It is not appropriate for him to answer it. Because all that needs to be done for sinners to be saved has been done in Christ. The death of a person will not make the death of Christ more successful or powerful. We see this even in the Old Testament, Psalm 49, verse 7. I'll read it to you. One of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give God a ransom for him. One person cannot redeem his brother. One person cannot give a ransom for him. Why? For the redemption of their soul is precious. It's costly. And it ceaseth forever. People cannot redeem other people. However, these prayers reveal an amazing burden for the people of God. And we should strive to echo their sentiment. Throughout the prayer, Moses is maintaining a redemptive focus. His heart is for the people's spiritual success, not for their failure. He does not want to see them punished, but forgiven. And like the father in the story of the prodigal son, he longs only to see Israel restored to their proper position as the people of God. He longs to see the lost saved and the straying reclaimed. He longs to see God's people go on to spiritual success. This is what your elders and your pastor desire for you, for the Lord's people to know his blessing. Is this how we pray for one another? Are we for one another in prayer? Are we asking God to do good to our brothers and sisters in the Lord? Or are we asking God to take our side in some kind of disagreement? Do we want people to enjoy God's blessing? Or do we want people to be more like us? When we pray for those who are far from the Lord, are we overly concerned perhaps about surface matters? Or are we truly concerned about their spiritual well-being? Are we overlooking signs of grace because we disagree with a decision that is ultimately of lesser significance? What do we really want God to do for the people we pray for? Moses' focus was on their spiritual well-being, so much so that he was willing to suffer death if God would not forgive their sin. May God give us grace to have such a heart for one another. Appeal and remember it to maintain the redemptive focus. Fourthly, appeal to the promises of God. Appeal to the promises of God. Notice verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Moses drives the petition home. This is the end of his prayer, and he drives it home by appealing to the Lord's promises. Verse 13 here is giving you the main idea of the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God entered into with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in which he promised to make them into a great nation and to give them the land of Canaan. And Galatians 3 tells us, the ultimate significance of all these things is the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses drove his prayer home, and he appealed to this promise after he made his request for the people's preservation. And it's easy to see why this is an appropriate base of his request. God promised to make Abraham's seed numerous, not Moses's. He promised to bring them into the land of Canaan, not slay them at Mount Sinai. He promised that the relationship would endure forever, not be short-lived. Therefore, based on what God had already promised to do, Moses made his request. Once again, two great implications here. First, God's promises do not nullify the need for our prayers. Rather, they give impetus to them. His promises do not mean that we neglect to pray, as if God has promised to do something, God is sovereign, I need not pray. No, we pray because God has promised to do it. His promises fuel our prayers. They encourage our prayers. They warm our heart to pray and drive us to the presence of God to appeal to his promises and ask him to do great things. They don't nullify the need for prayer. They encourage it. And secondly, when you appeal to God's promises, you're showing the reality of your faith. Notice how one commentator writes, "Reminding God of his promises was hardly needed from the point of view of God's memory. It was rather a means of showing his faith in who God was." When we pray, we should eagerly appeal to the promises of God. Rehearse them. Remind yourself of them. Appeal to them in prayer. One of the good ways to do this, way to cultivate this habit, is by praying through the scriptures. Pray through different passages of scripture. It doesn't work everywhere. Some narrative or civil law may be difficult, but other passages lend themselves very readily to furnishing material for prayer. The Psalms, for example, perfect starting point. You pray through the Psalms and they explore the full range of human emotion and experience before God. They wrestle with unbelief. They wrestle with sin. They wrestle with disappointment. They wrestle before God with everything that you will experience in your walk with God. And they always bring the believer to the conclusion that God can be trusted, even when life is deeply painful. Pray through those Psalms. In several places in Paul's letter, he outlines the content of his prayer. He'll say, "This is what I pray for you." Take that. Pray it for one another. We need only refer to John 17, do we not? Another great example, the Lord's prayer for his people. Daniel 9, a prayer of repentance for a nation. Excellent places to pray through the scriptures. And when you pray with the biblical characters, when you do this, it will give you an idea of what God has promised to do for his people. And it will enable you to bring your priorities in prayer into line with God's. And also strengthen your faith by reminding you of the things that we can be confident for when we pray. To put it like this, we do not embarrass God when we appeal to his promises. We do not need to help God save face by not asking for too much in prayer. God loves to be reminded of his promises. And when we appeal to them, we show our faith in his word and we increase our trust in his reliability. Appeal to the promises of God. And fifthly and finally, believe that God will answer. Notice verse 14. "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." Quite frankly, we must close prayer with trust that God will answer. That's how Moses prayed, and God heard him. God heard him and answered his request. God had just said he was going to destroy the Israelites. It was over for them. But when Moses interceded, God changed his mind. This is how the scripture speaks. From a human point of view, God changed his mind and did not destroy them. God answered prayer. And the reason God did this is because Israel had a mediator. We have a mediator today, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:25 says that Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. 1 Timothy 2 reminds us there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And when the Lord answered Moses' request here, he set up for all time a powerful illustration of how he deals mercifully with his people because of their mediator. This is why we can be confident that God will answer our prayers for one another. Christ, our mediator, prays for us and makes our prayers acceptable to his Father. We, in turn, can pray for one another. We can intercede for one another, knowing that our great mediator will hear and answer on our behalf. Even when we don't know how to pray, when the words escape us, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and makes our prayers intelligible and conformable to the will of God. In all our prayers, the triune God is working together to hear and answer for his own glory. So pray for one another. Pray for one another as Moses prayed for his people, and believe that God will do great things. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your mercy towards us. We thank you for the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. At any moment, we would be in danger of your wrath, and we would deserve the punishment of hell forever were it not for Christ. Thank you that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Thank you that he will appear again without sin, but for salvation. We long for that day, that you would come quickly, Lord Jesus. Thank you for salvation, full and free, for saving our souls, for giving us the mediator. Lord, warm our hearts towards one another and help us to pray for one another and to know your grace as we do so. We pray tonight that you would meet every need represented here before you, whether the need for work, provision, health, spiritual well-being, victory over sin, salvation, whatever the need may be, Lord, you know the hearts of your people. You know your need, their needs. You know the needs of those gathered before you. Lord, work even now among us for our spiritual well-being, that we would know more of Christ, that we would know your blessing towards us. Father, finally, we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit would be with us all. Amen.